We have come to chapter 4, verse 2, and a tremendous miracle has happened. A man can walk that hadn't been able to walk since birth. And while the message is being preached, a group of stiff-faced, angry people come walking up. The priests, the temple captain, and the Sadducees. You know, what's going on here? Well, here's the motive of aggravation. What's got them looking angry? Verse 2 says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Whereas you and I would be rejoicing to find some people doing this, they were grieved. The two things here is that they were teaching the people, and they considered that exclusively their job. All of the cults, I'm not saying that Judaism was a cult, I'm just saying that all of the cults think that way. They don't want you teaching from the Bible or anything else. If they're going to teach the Bible, they want to do it, and they want to do it their way. For many, many years, Roman Catholicism actually preached against you taking your unholy hands and trying to read the Bible. You don't hear that much anymore. It's a pretty hard sell anymore. But this word grieved is diaponeo, from the root meaning pain. It was a pain through them. And Adam Clark says, they were thoroughly fatigued from the continuance of this preaching. Their minds suffered more labor through vexation at the success of the apostles than the bodies of the apostles did in their fatiguing exercise of preaching during the whole day. So they were upset. You keep doing this. And we see that there was unauthorized teaching and unacceptable teaching, because they were dealing with the resurrection, which the Sadducees particularly didn't even believe in the resurrection. But all of the Jewish leadership didn't want the resurrection of Jesus being announced. So the men are apprehended. Verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. There is a rule against trial by night. So it's in force here. That was violated, as you remember, in the case of Jesus. The whole trial of him during the evening was a travesty of justice. It had been at least 3 hours since the healing. So they'd been at it for quite a while, preaching the truth. So we see in this they were taken into custody, laying hands on them, and then taken into captivity, put them in hold. We find that there was a good result, however. The many have accepted, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. This number of the men was about 5,000. The word was is agenethe. This is the word, aorist, passive, indicative of genomai, which means to become or came to be. So this is the idea. This is not 5,000 were one at this moment, but the total number of the saved men came to be about 5,000 males, because only men would have been in the temple. So the number pictures the eventual church membership that came as a result of this preaching and this explaining of the truth of how this man got healed. So we see the conversion of the people, and we see the continuation of the process. All right, we see next the arraignment. They've been taken into custody. And now verses 5 through 22 tells us of the arraignment, their arraignment. Number one, the victims accused, verses 5 to 12. And we see the Sanhedrin questions them, verses 5 through 7. Sanhedrin means a sitting together or a council. And it's Strong's 4892, Sunedrian. And you see we've taken it directly over. It's translated council 22 times in the King James. And it describes the supreme judicial and administrative council of the Jews. It has been said that it was first instituted by Moses and was composed of 70 men, and this was based on Numbers 11, 16 and 17. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou shalt not bear it thyself alone. Some have questioned whether this was really a good idea or not. A little bit we're going to find people knocking on the tabernacle door, the tent, and saying, I don't know who you people think you are, but all the people are holy, and so on. And so maybe this didn't work out well, but he had been given counsel by his father-in-law that he ought to spread the responsibility around. At any rate, this is the legend of the Sanhedrin was that it dated back to this, but what we find here in Numbers seems to have only been a temporary arrangement for Moses. The council was probably originated among the Jews when they were under the domination of the Syrian kings in the time of the Maccabees. The Jewish historian Josephus first used this name, Sanhedrin. So this council is referred to simply as the chief priests and elders of the people before whom Christ was tried. The Sanhedrin was made up of 71 members, the high priest being president. President means the one presiding, the one sitting at the head. The quorum was 23, a simple majority acquitted, but they needed a majority of two to convict. All right, the members were the three classes. You have the chief priests, which would be the head of the 24 priestly courses. Then two, the scribes. These are professional rabbis, and we'll talk about them later. And then three, the elders. As the highest court of justice, its decrees were binding, not only on the Jews in Palestine, but on all Jews who were ever scattered abroad. Its jurisdiction was greatly curtailed by Herod and afterward by the Romans. Its usual place of meeting was within the precincts of the temple in the hall called Gazith, and it was referred to as the Chamber of Hewn Stone. But it sometimes met also in the house of the high priest, who was assisted by two vice presidents. So we see the principal inquirers, 5 and 6, it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers, the elders, and the scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Caiaphas was the high priest and the president of the Sanhedrin in AD 18 to 36. This included the beginning of Jesus' public ministry in the reign of Tiberius, AD 14 to 37. Luke 3:2 talks about that. And at the time of his condemnation and crucifixion, Matthew 26:3 and 57, then assembled together the chief priests, scribes, and elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. This is in the trial of Jesus. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. So he held this office during the whole of Pilate's administration. He was the son-in-law to Annas. John 18:13 led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Annas was the ex-high priest. He served AD 6 to 15. Under his son-in-law, he was probably made deputy to the high priest. By Mosaic law, the high priest served for life. Numbers 3:10, Thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on the priest's office. The stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So it's not for anybody to come in, and certainly not foreigners, but only these who were appointed priest and then descended from the priesthood. But the Roman procurator deposed Annas, imposing their will on the religious system. The Jews may have considered him as the legal high priest. Only John 18, 19 to 24 records the examination of Jesus before Annas. John, probably Jonathan, son of Annas, successor of Caiaphas, ruled AD 36, 37. Josephus, in his history, The Antiquities of the Jews, says, besides which, he also deprived Joseph, who is also called Caiaphas, of the high priesthood, and appointed Jonathan, the son of Annas, the former high priest, to succeed him. And then this person, Alexander, unknown. We don't know who he is. So chief priests, head of tribes and families, and then experts in the law. Now, these experts are called scribes, and I said we talk about them. It's Strong's 1122, grammatios. We have our word grammar and so on, but it refers to the writing of letters of the alphabet. These were professional students and teachers of the law, and they were usually Pharisees, because it was the Pharisees who were most interested in the law. They were the early fundamentalists saying it's what the Bible says. Now, I wanted to say here that they've taken them and examined them, but it was a proper investigation. Verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? This is the miracle, you see. Now, my comment here is that the Sanhedrin should be asking these questions because the penalty for false teaching was death, even if that false teaching seemed to include a miracle. We go back to Deuteronomy 13. Notice verses 1 through 5 where this command is given. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, that could be considered a miracle, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. So this could be a prophecy that came true. A man that I never met, but became familiar with through his writings and through some friends of his, was a man by the name of David Hoy. David Hoy was an amateur magician, and he liked to do mind-reading tricks, but he was also a preacher, I think Pentecostal. Well, it ends up that he had a process where he would get the last 5 years of newspapers and news magazines and look up catastrophes, tragedies. And he would find that they kind of went in cycles. So he'd find whatever the one that was like probably next in the cycle, and he would make that as a prediction. I've read him explaining this and encouraging the rest of us to do this because he became famous for it. There was the Lions Club on TV for many years, and he was a special guest on that a number of times. I saw him performing. But at that point, the Pentecostals decided they didn't want him, and he decided he didn't want them, so he really turned to the flesh. I have some friends who were with him, and he was hard to put up with. But he made a prediction about a bridge collapsing, indefinite, but, you know, in the area, and then one did. It was due, you know. And so he got a lot of press for this wonder that came true. Well, here's, he was a false prophet, you see. And by his actions, if not his preaching, he was saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. The fact that his prophecy came true, the fact that his miracle seemed to work, didn't prove anything as to whether he should be believed or followed, but rather his doctrine, you see. This does not say that only if his prophecy failed are you consider him a false prophet, you see. This actually specifies that if it comes true, God allowed that to test you. And so he was to be put to death. This is within the government of Israel, of course. And that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to you to turn away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. And in the midst here refers to the, not that midst, but up there they put, set them in the midst. And the midst is the center of a semicircle in which the Sanhedrin sat. So you're on the hot seat right there in the center of that half circle. The question asked was an emphatic you. The implication is, by what power or in what name have people like you done this? F.F. Bruce pointed that out in his book on Acts. So a miracle was done, yes. But what teaching are you attaching to this miracle? Now, Christ had told them that when they're attacked, don't worry about this. Don't prepare a message based on, in case I'm arrested for being a Christian, see. He said, God will lead you in that. And here's exactly what happens. The Spirit answers verses 4 through 12. The answer to the spoken question in verses 8 through 10. Then Peter, notice, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, he's being nice and polite, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So Peter was immediately filled with the Spirit. Stuart Custer, in his commentary, Witness to Christ, says, just as the Lord Jesus had promised, the Holy Spirit now gives them an answer that could not be resisted. So they ask in verse 7, in what power? The answer is specifically, in the power of the resurrected Christ. Isn't that powerful? That's the power. They had asked, in what name? In the name of Jesus. Then they give the answer to the unspoken question in verse 11 and 12. This is the stone, speaking of Christ, which was set at naught of you, the builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So the unspoken question was this: have you led people away from the God of our fathers? No, because the Old Testament shows us that Jesus Christ the Nazarene is the only hope of salvation. And we see this from a number of prophetic scriptures, but Psalm 118:22, The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Compared to Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Mark 12:10, Have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And Luke 20:17, And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And 1 Peter 2:6-8, Wherefore it also is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Confused. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Cornerstone is pretty much today a thing to look at, a decoration, place to put a time capsule type of thing, and so on. But in the beginning, the weight and structure of the walls were all guided over to one large rock at the corner. And that cornerstone was then structurally, if you were to move it, the whole thing would collapse, or at least eventually. So John Gill says concerning this, Christ is the only Savior and Redeemer who was promised and prophesied of as such, who has saved and redeemed his people from the law, sin, and Satan. Nor is salvation to be sought and hoped for from any other, not in a man's self, nor in any other creature, angels, or men, not in and by his own works and legal righteousness, not by obedience to the law of Moses, moral or ceremonial, nor by the light of nature, much less by an observance of the tradition of the elders. So this is his emphasis, and you can just imagine this wasn't settling too well. Spurgeon says, The way of salvation, 1,000 errors may live in peace with one another, but truth is the hammer that breaks them all in pieces. 100 lying religions may sleep peaceably in one bed, but wherever the Christian religion goes as the truth, it is like a firebrand, and it abideth nothing that is not more substantial than the wood, the hay, and the stubble of carnal error. Here is the truth standing in the midst of determined error, and it's flaming up, causing a problem. So we see the verdict announced in verses 13 to 18. The defense evidence, 13 and 14, one is the faith of the men. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Unlearned is the plural of Strong's agrammatos. It means without letters, having no technical training. That's the idea of unlearned. And ignorant is the Greek word idiotes. We do get our word idiot from this, but actually what that meant was a private person, not an expert in others' affairs. The word was used often of people that didn't care about the local politics. He was an idiot because he wasn't involved in others' affairs. Well, in this case, he's talking about they're no experts. They haven't studied these things. And then, so the faith of these men, they can speak like this. Sounds like Jesus, see? What a good thing. But the second was the fact of the miracle. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The facts are the facts. Jesus promised in Luke 21:15, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist." Stuart Custer says, "The contrast was striking. Peter speaks with boldness. The council sits tongue-tied in confusion." And we love that. Well, then the debate was engaged, verses 15 to 17. The council isolated, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Council here is that same word, Sanhedrin. Contradiction impossible. They're saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest in all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it." This phrase, "we cannot deny it," means that they would have denied it, even though they knew it was true, if they could get away with it. Notable means the miracle was well known. Miracle is this word sign that we've seen before, and indicates an understanding that the miracle meant something. You know, if you see a sign, it means something. I was just curious. I stopped in the street. There was no traffic, so I read the sign that Dave Tunis, I think, normally puts up there. And taking a stand for the resurrection. He is risen from the dead. And so, you know, it's a sign that means something. It points to something. It indicates something. And it pointed to the truth of Jesus Christ. This miracle pointed to the truth of Jesus Christ. They're saying it was by his power, by his name. So then containment was all that they could come up with, and that was insisted. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." What name? Name of Jesus. Well, straitly threaten has an intensive meaning, to threaten with threatenings. And in this name means literally upon this name, meaning upon the confession of this name. So they said, "All we can do is threaten them, but we're going to really threaten them." So then the decision is expressed. "They called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus." You catch that? This command was, all private and public speech concerning Jesus is prohibited. In the name, here is the same as verse 17 above, upon the name, upon the confession of the name Jesus. Here's the problem. This commandment of men was in direct contradiction to the commandment of Christ, the Great Commission, who said, "This is your job, witnesses, witnesses unto me." Well, we find the verdict appealed and the decision rejected, God denying. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them," okay, here's the thing, "whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." This is an occasion when it was right to disobey civil authority. You don't disobey civil authority because you don't like the rule. You do it when it is in contradiction to the rule of God. And then goal destroying. Not only God, this decision was God denying, but it was goal destroying. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We're not making this up, guys. This is our experience. This command from the Sanhedrin was disallowed because they must obey Jesus' commission to them to be witnesses of what they, to witness of what they knew. So the disciples are released, verses 21-22. The punishment is promised, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go. And then public pressure, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. "For all men glorified God for that which was done." Because of the people is an important phrase here. It shows the popularity with the people protected them here. as it was with Jesus, the leaders dare not move against them while the people in general hold them in reverence or appreciation. That would put them on the wrong side of public opinion. That will begin to change as the time moves, and then they can move more on them. So they're released, punishment promised, public pressure, and prodigious performance. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. He had never walked in 40 years, 40-some. And now he could. Well, we see the announcement, verses 23 to 31. We see the report, verse 23. What do they do when they're released? And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So they give a report. Their own company, literally their own whatever. Homer Kent in his commentary suggests that they went to the group of leaders, perhaps to the upper room. Then they make requests, verse 24 to 30. This is the first recorded prayer of the early church. It doesn't mean it's the first prayer, but it's the first one recorded. And the requests, you think about this, we were threatened with threatenings. They say they're going to get us. So what's the first thing they do? Praise to God. This is a Christian way of thinking, isn't it? Sovereign in creation, verse 24. And when they heard that, the response from the report, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. With one accord means literally in one passion. Lord is Strong's 1203. Despotes, we get our word despot, dictator from this, means despot, means absolute ruler. Very strong word. It's used only 10 times in the New Testament, and I show you those here. Luke 2:29, then here, 1 Timothy 6, 2 Timothy 2, Titus, 1 Peter, translated Masters, 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation 6. So they honor him as the creator of the universe, the one who can do anything. And then sovereign in inspiration, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said. Who said it? You see this? God did it by the mouth, and then the pen of David. Sovereign in prediction, 25:26. Why did the heathen rage? That's what was just going on. And the people imagine vain things. The heathen would be reference to the Gentiles, but the people, that would be the Jews, imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's what's going on. And David wrote it. God knew it. So the quote is from Psalm 2, 1 and 2. And it is said to be by David, although the psalm has no title. You can go back now to Psalm 2 and write in the top, Psalm of David. We know that from the book of Acts. David saw the Gentiles rage. The word is fruasso, meaning of people, to be tumultuous, to rage, and of horses, to neigh, to stamp the ground, to prance, to snort. And the Hebrews imagine vain things. The plural is kenos, meaning empty or devoid of truth. So the heathen and the people. All right, notice with me then, they also proclaim he is sovereign in predestination. This is God getting things done ahead of time in foreknowledge of what would happen, verses 27-28. Impotent people, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. So in this prayer meeting, the disciples look back at the crucifixion of Jesus, God's holy child, anointed is Strong's 5548 creel, to anoint, and then Christ is the one who is anointed, which is a sacred and religious word for anoint. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus for the work. The secular word for anoint, meaning to wash, is not used in the book of Acts. Herod here is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, and Malthus, a Samaritan woman. He was the ruler, the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea from 4 BC to AD 39. His later desire to be called king led to his downfall under Emperor Caligula, who was at best unpredictable. When Archelaus, 4 BC to AD 6, was banished in AD 6 by Emperor Augustus, Judea was annexed to the Roman province of Syria and was governed by a procurator directly appointed by the emperor. Pontius Pilate was the fifth of the Roman procurators of Judea from 26 to 36. So they list who was involved at the time of Christ. So impotent people, but omnipotent power. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This is the meaning of predestination, that God accomplished something beforehand, before it was needed. And what are they talking about here? Oh, the death of the Son of God. This was the deal. This was the point of having Christ come, is that he might die. This is the point of Ephesians 1, talking about how God predestinated us before the foundation of the world. This is when he established the new covenant that Christ came and by his death ratified, put it into effect. So counsel is this word, by thy counsel, this is the word boule, meaning a determination, a purpose, not merely a desire, but a determination. And determined is pro orizo, pro meaning before, orizo meaning to mark out or bound. Combined, the word means literally to limit in advance, figuratively to predetermine, to pre-set out what was going to happen, the death of Christ. Looking at Jesus and his sacrifice, the disciples recognize that the crucifixion was predestined. This refers to the new covenant plan of salvation that God planned before, Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the world. He has chosen us in him. The choosing of those who would believe in Jesus and his sacrifice occurred before God created man. The new covenant demanded the death of Jesus. The disciples saw that this was fulfilled by wicked hands. God can use the wicked to accomplish his purposes. Stuart Custer says, "This is the mystery of God's predestination and man's free will. Herod and Pilate were free moral agents who chose to murder an innocent man. God is the sovereign Lord who chose to accomplish the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world by this action." And though I don't much like his use of atoning there, but I agree with the concept. All right, let me close with the petitions to God, verses 29 and 30. Acknowledge the problems, verse 29a, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." With all the praise, they now get to the asking the petition. Two, allow the power, "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." They can threaten all they want, but don't let them limit us. Don't let them stop us. And then authenticate the preaching by stretching forth thine hand to heal, as was just done, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And this word child is the word pais, meaning child or servant. So we'll stop there and look at then the response, because God answers and gives a significant answer here to them. So we'll look at that next time. Comments or questions then concerning this threatening because the miracle's done? Nancy?
Do we think the healed man was called in as a witness, or had he been arrested with them?
I would think that he was brought in, but we don't read that he was given to testify. He was kind of a fixture there at the beautiful gate at the temple and at the time of prayer. So these men gathered there, many of them would have recognized him. That been a pretty elaborate hoax for him to be there 20 years just to show up as healed. So they believed that a miracle had been done. They didn't have to question him like they did with the blind man, Christ's healing. All right, then, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for the power that you showed because of the preaching of the resurrected Christ. Father, while we're not expecting miracles, as we pray in his name, miracles can still happen. We ask that you might so work that each of us, in reading this and recognizing that we could be borrowing trouble from the world as we witness to others and as your miracles of salvation occur, we ask that you might help us to be unafraid. We can take refuge that you are the creator of the whole world. Nothing happens outside of your will. As George Whitefield said, we are immortal until God's time for us is done. So we just ask that you might guide and direct each one of us to stir us to action, to stir us to be witnesses wherever and whenever we can. We ask your blessing in it. In Jesus' name, amen.